Well, good morning, First Baptist Church, Jenny Lind. I hope you're well. I hope you're growing in grace. I pray that you are well and healthy. I pray that your families are doing well and that you are making the best use of the time which the Lord has given you. And I'm delighted as I'm hearing reports from some of you how you are enjoying your catechisms, how you're enjoying teaching your children the catechisms. And so I just was very excited to hear that. And so I hope that as you are opening that New City Catechism and you are spending time teaching your children, that you're also learning the catechism. The catechisms are such a wonderful tool for us to build a biblical worldview for ourselves and for our children. And it will give us a wonderful frame by which we can hang these doctrines and truths that we find in Scripture. And so I am delighted to hear how some of you are establishing those patterns of family worship. And friends, let me also encourage you, those of you that are at home, perhaps your children are grown and are out of the house, and or perhaps you're by yourself. Let me encourage you to make the best use of the resources, such as the Table Talk magazine or the Catechism, and to let it be a part of your daily devotional, to go through the studies together. My prayer is that, friends, these resources would be tools by which you are brought more deeply into the Word, and by which the Spirit will continue to equip you with the truth, and that the Father would sanctify you by these truths. And so to add to that, I want to continue our weekday devotionals. I'm kind of redoing what we did yesterday. There were some issues with the Facebook Live feed. I don't really know how it turned out on some of the other streaming platforms, but I figured since it was not going well there, we would do it again. So, dear friends, we continue this morning our next segment in our weekday devotional, and we will be looking at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer as it is found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 beginning at verse 9 down to verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 beginning at verse 9 down to verse 13. And dear friends, if you have your Bible, let me just invite you to turn there with me. We'll read the entirety of the prayer together. And we will pray, and we will begin our study. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. My friends, the Word of God says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Our Father, what a privilege it is to come to you in prayer. We thank you, Father, that we have communion with you in your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your dear Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, your blessing as we look at this prayer, which Christ has taught us to pray, that we would see the contours of this prayer and how it directs our affections, our goals, our ambitions to you and to your glory, that in light of your glory and holiness, in light of your steadfast love and faithfulness, we may bring our petitions and make our needs known to you. Father, we pray, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to draw near to you by faith. We confess, O Lord, that we can do nothing apart from you. And so we ask your mercy as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, remember that the Lord's Prayer, as we have said, is not meant to be an incantation or something that we just mindlessly recite like the Pledge of Allegiance in elementary school. But the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a model for us, a pattern or grid by which our Lord Jesus is teaching us how to pray in a way that is holy and acceptable to God, and in a manner in which we will grow in grace, in love, in joy as we commune with our Father in heaven. And we saw how in verse 9, God regulates our worship. He governs our praying, both private and public, that we must submit to the Word of God and yield to His authority, lest we be found in presumption. And we see how prayer, God-honoring prayer, begins with the Father, with the glory of God with His holiness. And so we speak of the great privilege we have to call God our Father, as we have been adopted in Christ, and through faith we have been brought near to Him, that He is our Father in heaven. And so we have such delightful intimacy, but at the same time we know we have such intimate communion with our Father in heaven. We recognize that He is in heaven, and therefore He is worthy of all reverence. With all humility we come to Him, and we address Him as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. God is both exalted in glory, and in Christ we are brought near to Him, so that on the one hand we have boldness to come to the throne of grace in our hour of need and to ask for those things which we need. And at the same time, we come as one who is approaching the Lord on high, who is altogether holy. And therefore, we begin our prayer, we begin our worship with God in His glory and His holy character, asking that the Father would be hallowed, that His name would be regarded as holy, that His kingdom would come in its fullness here on earth, that all of His redeemed would be gathered in, and that He would receive all the glory due His name. And here is the third petition. The third petition, which we examine today, comes from verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we began with the address, the first and second petitions, and now we look at the third petition, the third request. And notice again the orientation of these petitions. They begin with a concern for God and His glory. The eyes of the worshiper are upon the Father. Christ is orienting our perspective when it comes to prayer. Dear friends, so often when we begin our praying, we come with our requests. And as we see, there is a proper place for our requests to be made to God. But dear friends, we come to God to worship Him. We come to Him in awe and majesty of who He is. And before we make our requests known to Him, it is very necessary for us to be oriented in our worship to think of Him and His glory and His grace and His goodness. Because, friends, if we are loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if the Holy Spirit is orienting our affections first to Him and to His glory, then our needs will fall into place. Friends, if God is our number one priority, if the Father in His glory is our utmost concern, then we will see all of these other things fall into place. And so the direction first is upon the Father and His glory, and as we see His will. Jesus teaches us to pray, Your will be done. Your will be done. The Father's will. What the Father delights in. What the Father desires. What the Father is intending to accomplish. Your will be done. Jesus teaches us to pray that what the Father desires to accomplish would be done. How are we to understand that? Well, friends, on the one hand, everything that God purposes, He accomplishes. As Job says in Job 42, verse 2, I know that you, speaking of God, can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Dear friends, as we look at the scriptures, we understand that God is so sovereign over the affairs of this world that there is nothing that is outside of His control. Now, that does not mean that God is the author of sin, but it does mean that He uses sin and the sins of sinners, this evil, for His good and glorious purpose. That God decrees or ordains the evil He hates for the good that He will bring out of it unto His eternal glory. In short, friends, there is nothing outside the control of God. Therefore, God's will, His ultimate will or ultimate purposes are always accomplished. But dear friends, the Bible also speaks of God's willing as His decreeing, or what He intends or what He sets forth. And that's what Christ has in mind here, the will of God insofar as it is revealed to us. You see, dear friends, we are not privy to the hidden will of God. There are many purposes that God has which he has chosen not to disclose to us. We may know the grand outline. For example, God intends to redeem his people, and in Christ, he promises that he will sanctify and ultimately glorify us. So we have kind of the big picture that everything that God brings into the Christian life is for his glory and our good. But we don't have we're not privy to the why of how all these things might fit together. So, friends, what Jesus is speaking to here is the revealed will of God. What God has revealed as good, pleasing, holy, and acceptable to him. This revealed will of God is according to his own holy character. What God delights in, what he finds to be pleasing. For example, God loves righteousness. Deuteronomy 32, the rock, speaking of God, his work is perfect. All of his ways are justice. A God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Scriptures will also say that God does not delight in wickedness, that he is a God who loves truth and hates falsehood. So God has revealed to the world, he's revealed to every human being, his own holiness, his holy character. He has revealed, as he has given to us, his law, which he has written upon our very hearts. So friends, every human being has a built-in moral compass, as it were. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 2, we have the witness of the work of the law, even as our conscience bears witness, sometimes accusing or even excusing us. We have, as Immanuel Kant said, this categorical moral imperative. We have a sense of oughtness or ought not, that there is no way as human beings that we can escape this sense of duty and obligation of things that ought to be done and things that ought not to be done. And the Bible says that the source of this is God himself creating us as his image bearers for a holy relationship with him, a holy relationship that is framed by his law, by his will. So we pray, Father, your will be done. And we understand again that this is the revealed will of God, which accords with his holy character because of the next phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, what goes on in heaven? What goes on in heaven is a world of holy love, of joy unspeakable and full of glory. In heaven, the angels cry out day and night in joyful worship of God. There the saints are gathered before the throne, worshiping, enjoying, loving God. There is no sin. There is no corruption. There is nothing but pure, unblemished goodness, love, and joy. And what the Father delights, which is true righteousness, that is always done by the saints and the angels in heaven. But what do we see when we look to the earth? Friends, when we look to the earth, we see the will of God done very imperfectly, even by us, his people, even by those whom the Father, by his grace, has redeemed. How many times, perhaps even this very day, we have broken the law of God. When we said a harsh word to our wives, or when we were angry in our driving, when some covetous thought popped into our minds, how often we have failed to do the will of God. We have failed to do what is holy and acceptable to him. And again, that brings us to our knees in repentance. We recognize that the righteousness God demands, we do not perform, and therefore we are condemned. And yet, according to the gospel, we look out to Christ and see that his perfect righteousness has been credited to us by the Father through faith. That through faith we are united to Christ and stand in Christ holy and acceptable. That in Christ Jesus, the Father has counted us to be law keepers, those who have done his will perfectly, even as Christ has done. And friends, that's our standing. If you are in Christ, you are counted to be a holy law keeper, one who does the will of God, one who is completely and forever holy and acceptable in his sight. You were made perfect in Christ, but now you are also being sanctified. And friends, this is an ongoing process in the Christian life. We are being conformed into the likeness of Christ. So, friends, as you and I are growing and maturing in Christ, as we are growing in our obedience to him, we are beginning to discern what is the will of God. And we're beginning to have, as it were, our spiritual sight dialed in and corrected. See, friends, the Father takes his word, and by the Holy Spirit, he begins to craft for us lenses by which we begin to see the world as he sees the world, to begin to discern what is good, true, pleasing, and acceptable in his sight. We begin to have his passions. We begin to mourn more for sin. We begin to long more and more for holiness. We begin to see the world and its corruption as a great departure from God's intended design. And we long for the new creation. We long for Christ to return, for the judgment to come, and for the whole of creation to be renewed, that all those on earth may do the will of the Father, that they may love, enjoy, and worship him. And so, friends, what that means is, as Christians, we are submitting to the Father's will, seeking to do all that he commands and to forsake all that he forbids. But we need help, friends. We have not the power in ourselves to obey God. The Holy Spirit must come and equip us for this. So when we recognize how much we fall short of the glory of God, we look out to Christ and trust in his righteousness. We pray for the Holy Spirit to again come and strengthen us with power that we may desire and delight and do what the Father wills, what he commands. And dear friends, as we look back on our lives, we can see God's sovereign grace as he is continually maturing and shaping and molding us to think, to live, to love like his son Jesus. Because friends, there's only been one man who has ever done everything that God wills, and that is Jesus Christ. As he said in the garden, as he was contemplating the terror of the cross and the horror of being exposed to the unbridled wrath of God, Jesus said, "Father, if it be your will, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. But if it not be your will that it pass, unless I drink it, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, in his humanity, submitted to the will of the Father. He submitted to the Father's desire and purpose and plan that he would suffer once and for all upon the cross, standing in the place of sinners, bearing the guilt of his people, dying and rising from the dead, that we sinners who trust in him, who are lawbreakers, might be redeemed and pardoned, might be forgiven, might be reconciled to God, that we might delight and do his will. So friends, look out to Christ and trust in him. Rely upon God and his mercy to sanctify you and pursue the Lord Jesus by his word, that you too might do the will of our Father in heaven, and it will all be to his glory. So let us pray. Father, we thank you that your will is done in heaven, and we pray that it would be done on earth, beginning with your people, with your church. Dear Father, please take your word and put truth in our minds and understanding in our hearts. By this good doctrine, direct our devotion, that, Lord, we would practice the truths that you have revealed to us. O Lord, grant that we would have holy affections, holy passions, to desire your glory and righteousness. Oh, Father, we trust in Christ alone for our redemption and follow in his steps. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, I hope you have a wonderful rest of the day, and may the grace of God be with you. We'll see you soon.